glory. Let's go ahead and get started. I wish I could talk like this all the time. Jeremiah chapter 22. But that would just be monotonous, and I don't do well with monotonous. I require change in my life. Amen. Any other require changings? Okay, good, good. Every once in a while? I've been told some people don't mind change if it's necessary, but changing for change's sake isn't good. Yeah? But, you know, we're here. Jeremiah 22. Did you find it? All right. David and Judy are there, so we'll read. Oh my, Jeremiah, last time we left him, he was in a dark place, and he's continuing here. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, we find Jeremiah getting a message from the Lord to go to the king of Judah. Now, you'll notice that each time Jeremiah is given a message up to this point, these messages have built. These messages have, while they've included the coming judgment of God, it's also included the remedy, if you will, and the aspect of what they could do to not have this happen. We know Jeremiah has been tasked with preaching and giving the message to this divided kingdom. So we know in the southern kingdom, there in Judah, in Jerusalem is where most of his preaching was done in that region. And then in the northern kingdom, where the capital was, or the kingdom was established, would have been in Samaria. And so traveling back and forth between Jerusalem and Samaria, delivering the messages that God had given to him to preach. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 22, there's a little bit of a change in the audience of who Jeremiah is preaching to. In this audience here, God is telling him in verse number 1 to go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. Now, we'll stop there just for a moment because I want you to pay very special attention to who God has given the message to Jeremiah to give to the king. Now, it's one thing to give a general message, and I want to illustrate it like this. So tonight, this is a pretty general message where I'm delivering it to everyone. But could you imagine if I said, all right, tonight this message is for Elijah. And Elijah only. Now, I know, we've heard this before where people have said to the preacher, and you may have heard people give testimony of this, where they'll say, preacher, it seemed like you were preaching just to me this morning. Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever felt that way before? All right, good. Now, typically, it's not that way. That may be the Holy Spirit. But imagine if I said, Elijah, this is for you. Well, that'd be much different, wouldn't it? So I have a message for you. Now, I'm telling you, it's much easier in generalities, okay? It's much easier because I don't have to worry about hurting Elijah's feelings. Because it may be for Elijah, it may not be. You could probably use it. But it's not really for you, but imagine if it was just to you. Would that make you comfortable? No? Because we're only going to talk about your sin tonight. Nobody else's. Or should we move on to Kenny over here? No. He's shaking his head, no. What about Kenny, too? No? Okay. How about Asher? No. Ella? No. Should I go consult with your mom and get all your sins? Would you tell me? Oh, she would. Oh. So you're saying we should preach to Lauren? Yes. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm so glad he's messing with the teenagers and not me. But if I had a message for an individual, one, if I had a message for you, Elijah, we wouldn't do it in front of everybody. I'd say, Elijah, step to me, man. Now, this is not just anybody, though. Now, Elijah, I'm giving a message to Elijah. It would really be easy for me to give a message to Elijah because, Elijah, how old are you, 14? Because he's 14 years old. And he's not an authority to me. But imagine if I had to go and deliver a message to the governor of the state of Alabama. I'd be a little nervous, just saying. And imagine if it was our past governor and he probably needed somebody to go and give him a message, but and if someone had, they may not have been the, he may still be our governor. This is what happens when you go off script, folks. This is the king of Judah. And I'm emphasizing this to you because I want you to see, one, Jeremiah was, he was in a predicament in how things were going and what was happening in his life. Now God is saying, he's been giving these general messages. But now God says, go to the king of Judah and say this. Verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants, and thy people that enter in by these gates. Now stop there just for a moment. Notice, again, you got to notice these specific things here. He's saying, O king of Judah. But he's reminding him here. God is reminding the king of Judah whose throne he's sitting on. To this day, when you hear King David, it means something. King David has been revered and is revered and has been for centuries. And he's saying, you're sitting on David's throne. The throne that God said he would make last and continual here. Verse 3. He says, thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing, indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of the house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into a fire, to the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Can I read that again? It said that many nations are going to come by and say, what happened here? Why is this great city in ruins? And why is it desolate? The answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. I'm going to preach a message entitled tonight, The Errors and Doom of Judah. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee, for Thou art our God. You are holy, holy, holy. And Father, we are so grateful that You are not a God that forsakes. But Father, the number of times that we have forsaken Thee can't even be numbered, I'm sure. Father, as we consider this passage tonight with the king of Judah and the coming judgment upon Judah, Father, may we take this passage and see our lives. May we place ourselves here. May we focus in upon the facts that are taking place here. God, that You would guide and direct our lives and that we would walk in Your steps. Walk in Your light as You guide us. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. We see the errors and doom of Judah. Now, in this introduction here, in these first 9 verses, God again is giving this message to the king of Judah. He starts off in saying, hear these words, and reminds him who he is and whose throne he's sitting upon. We've covered that. Verse 3, he begins to go through and telling the king of Judah to execute a few things. He says, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. So as we see this order to preach before the king, he is getting this message from the King of Kings. And as he's delivering this message, God says, all right, Jeremiah, tell them what they're supposed to do. Tell them what their expectations are. Now, typically, if someone is executing something already, you usually don't have to remind them what they're supposed to be doing because they're already doing it. So when this, in verse number 3, as we see this verse here, and he says, execute ye judgment and righteousness, obviously these things are not happening. He continues by saying, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. So there were some things happening within Judah that God was not pleased with, and they were being oppressed. And he says to the king, do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger. These things were obviously taking place. He says, do no violence to the stranger and to the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. So he says, tell them what the expectations are. And then he says, tell them, or tell him, what will happen if he carries out these duties. Verse number 4. He says, for if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots on horses, he and his servants and his people. He says, look, if you do what God is saying to do, you will have a continual blessing of kings sitting upon the throne of David. Now, we would think, you know, you hear that, and this doesn't seem to be too unreasonable here in verse number 3. It doesn't seem like some great and mighty thing that needs to be done, and what their expectations were from the Lord and the blessings that would come from it, or the results that would come from doing these things. You would think that a king would be concerned about his legacy. Now, one of the most important things for a king was that his son would rule after him. That's very important to a king. And so you would think that this would be motivating to the king of Judah to do what God has said to do. And if that wasn't enough of motivation, God says, tell them what'll happen if he doesn't. Look at verse number 5. He says, but if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. It's going to be empty. So you have two choices. You can do what God is saying to do, and you'll have a continual reign of kings upon the throne of David. Or you cannot do it, and the house and the throne that you're sitting upon will become desolate, which is an emptiness. It means nobody's going to be sitting on the throne. So, Mr. King, what do you think you would choose? He continues in verse number 6. He says, for thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me. And the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. He says, look, I have favor upon this house. He said, I have favor upon this throne. And I love this house, and I love this throne, and I love this city. But I tell you that if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, I will surely make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. Verse 7, and I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire, and many nations shall pass by this city. And they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done this, or done thus unto this great city? And they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods and served them. We see this beauty and majesty of this city being decimated, being degraded to a nothingness. But once again, we see the Lord here giving an option. We see the Lord saying, look, all you have to do is this, it will happen. And if you don't do this, this will happen. Now you would think that between those two choices, it would be obvious. You would think that it would be a no-brainer. But it wasn't. God continues. As they have gone and served other gods and worshipped them. Verse 10 says, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. Now hold on a second. When we have people die, we weep. I mean, when someone close to you passes away, it's a sad thing. It's a time that we would typically go into a particular mourning time and a sad time and would probably cry. But God here is saying, don't. Don't mourn for them. As a matter of fact, if you're going to mourn for anyone, look what he says. He says, don't weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him. But weep sore for him that goeth away. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Hold on a second. God says it will be better off in this time of judgment for people that will die versus those that will be carried off into captivity. He says, if you're going to weep for anybody, weep for those that are getting carried off. Because it's not going to be a pleasant thing. Verse 11, he paints this picture here as he said, for thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went out forth of this place, he shall not return thither anymore. But he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more." Now most people have a deep, and it's strange. I mean, we would say in our country, you know, we live in a great country, and we live in a place where, you know, we love it. And you know, here's something that I have found, that most people, no matter what country, have some connection to their country. When I went to South Africa last year, the South Africans, you know what? They're proud to be South Africans. They are. People are proud of their country. And he's saying here once again, he's saying, look, if you don't do this, you're never going to see Judah again. You're going to die in the place where you're carried off captive. He says, don't mourn for them that have died. Mourn for those that are being carried off, because they'll never see their home again. In verse 13 he says, "Woe unto them that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." He's saying there's some corruptness going on here. And when you look in verse number 14, he says, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He's saying, look, you are building your house, and we understand you're building a house for yourself, and it has great and mighty things in it, and one, you're robbing the people who are working for it and on it, and you think that just because you're moving in there and you have large rooms and you're cutting out windows and you've got cedar everywhere, which was a sign of wealth, he's saying, do you think you'll reign just because of that? He compares him to his father. Now, here's something, when I read this passage, that it hit me. If you had a good father, and you're not so good, you don't want to be compared to your father. And if you had a bad father, and you're good, you don't want to be compared to your father. Everybody know what I'm saying? I know my mother has said, a few times, she's like, oh, you're just like your father. Probably so. Or a woman, same for her mother. You know, we've heard this, you know, here's a little bit of marital advice. Don't call your wife by your mother-in-law's name. Unless it is her name, in your case. You never know who he's talking about. But he says, did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? We know that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And the Bible describes Josiah in his reign as being one that sought to follow the Lord. In the 10th year of his reign, when Josiah was 18 years old, they were doing some work on the palace, and some things had happened in there, and they were doing some work and doing some restoration, and he had given some orders, and the Bible describes them finding a book. And they brought the book to Josiah, and they read it before him. And it was the book of the law. And as they read the law to Josiah, The Bible describes him as rending his clothes and calling for a fast because they had found a book. And as they found that book, it changed Josiah's life. But now we have his sons, Shalom, reigning, Jehoiakim in verse 18, or verse 17, look here. He says, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. You know what God is saying? He's saying, you're all about you. And I'm just going to tell you, friend, that's a dangerous place to be. When we become all about ourselves, when you become all about you and I become all about me, it's a very dangerous place to be. He says, your father wasn't like this. In verse 18, he says, therefore saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, ah, his glory. No, no, no. I mean, if you had gotten word that someone had passed away again, you might, again, have some mourning time. You know, you might say, ah, Brother Terry, so sorry. Or, ah, Miss Pam, so sorry for that. Well, the Bible says nobody's saying that when Jehoiakim dies. They don't even have any sympathy. They're not even going to say, ah, our Lord, my Lord is dead. No. As a matter of fact, this is pretty graphic right here, Elijah. Look at verse 19. It says in verse 19, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. He's not even going to get the burial of a king. He's going to get the burial of a donkey. Just taken out back and bury him. See the comparing of his father. He was rebelling against his father's ways, doing his own thing, worried about himself. Verse 20, the Bible says, go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry for the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been my manner from my youth, that thou obeyedst not my voice. Hey, look, folks, can I be real here for a moment? You want to know part of the biggest struggle that we have in America? We're rich. Compared to the rest of the world, we're all rich. And in our prosperity, I mean, we're a very prosperous culture, are we not? I mean, America has been one of the most prosperous nations their entire existence almost. Of course, we've had some times of recession and depression and those types of things, but at least we know since the 1930s and 40s and 50s beyond, it's been pretty good. And do you know how hard it is to reach someone in their prosperity? When things are going well, let me ask you this. How hard is it for God to get your attention when everything's going well for you? So I'm doing good. All is well. Oh my. But let something bad happen. Then we obviously will have a few different responses. One of the responses that I hear often is, why, God? Why did you let this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? Things were going so well. I'm just saying prosperity, times of prosperity is a dangerous thing. Because these folks were, they were in complete prosperity. Things were well. And he says, you have been saying, I will not hear. He said, you've been saying that since you were a kid. I will not hear. I will not hear what God says. He says, you obeyedest not my voice. He says, the wind shall eat up all thy pastures, and all thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. He says, everything you've worked for, everything that you see before you will be gone. Come on, Jehoiakim. O inhabitant of Lebanon, make thy nets in the cedars. How gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain of a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, though Caniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Caniah, Jehoiakim's son, reigned after him. Remember, God said, if you don't do what I said, the rain, the continual rain is going to come to an end. Says Caniah, listen up. I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Coniah served 3 months and 10 days. That's how long he reigned. He said, I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land where unto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land that they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. God says, you do this, we'll have a continual reign. You don't, and it's all coming to an end. There won't be any more ruling in Judah for you. The errors and doom of Judah. You see, their regard for God was deadened by their prosperity. They didn't need to hear because things were good. You say, does that mean, Pastor, that the only time we can really truly be in touch with God and right with God is when things are going wrong? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Not at all. What I'm saying is we got to have the right perspective of God Almighty in times of prosperity as well as in adversity. May we be mindful of who God is and what God has done in our lives to have the ability to have this prosperous time. That we might glorify Him during times of prosperity and glorify Him in times in adversity. It's not a time to blame Him. It's not a time to be mad at Him when adversity comes. It's a time to praise Him. No matter what comes our way, that we might be in a place where God could use us no matter what is happening in our lives. Now, I'm not a king and neither are you. But have you forsaken? Have you forsaken what God has called you to? Have you walked away, left it, abandoned what God has for your life? Have you just raked up the prosperous times and get mad and angry during the times of adversity? Where are you at tonight? If we'll have every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to give the invitation tonight. Have you forsaken? Have you forsaken? It was a lovely time in Judah. Things were well, but things were about to become not well. Things were about to become uneasy. And friend, you may be here tonight and say, Pastor, everything's good. As a matter of fact, everything's great. What will you do if tomorrow is not? What will you do if next week is not? You'll have to decide. Father in heaven, I thank Thee for Your word. And again, Father, we know that You will never leave us nor forsake us. But we do know that we have a tendency to forsake You, to go our own way or even another way. God, may we always be in tune with You. May we listen for Thy voice. May we walk in Your ways. In times of prosperity and in times of adversity, strengthen our relationship with You as we walk in Your steps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you stand